God's word comes to us in John chapter 21. John 21, we'll read the first 19 verses. The text is verses 15, 16, and 17. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this way, showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all, there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst or dared to ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. We read God's word that far this morning. The text is 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. But But what about Peter? The book of John, beloved, really almost has two different endings to it. The first is at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John gives the purpose of his writing of his epistle. John 20, 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That seems like it would be the end of the book. But then it isn't. There is something of an epilogue, you might say, in chapter 21, with its own ending to that chapter, to that epilogue, and also the ending to the book of John, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Two sort of separate endings, but for good reason. The Holy Spirit never does things without good reason. The Spirit inspired chapter 21 of John as a sort of epilogue to the book to answer for us that question. But what about Peter? Remember that before Jesus was tried and crucified, Peter had testified to the Lord and before the disciples that though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But then as we keep reading, Jesus' trial takes place, and Peter is in fact offended at the Lord, and offended at the Lord before a young servant girl, no less. He denies the Lord three times, and after doing so, the crowing of the crow and the look of the Lord Jesus through the door out to the courtyard where Peter was convicts Peter. He comes to his senses, sees what he has done, and runs away crying. Peter was grieved. He was grieved that the last thing the Lord would hear in his time upon this earth from him was Peter denying him with cursings. Even after the news comes to Peter that Jesus is now risen from the dead, alive again, Peter is struggling with the guilt that he bears and wonders what he must now do. What, that must be why the words of the angel were spoken the way they were, huh? To the woman at the tomb, go, tell the disciples and Peter, that the Lord is risen. He's still part of my beloved people. Further, after the Lord rose from the dead, he appeared to Peter one-on-one, one time. 1 Corinthians 15, 4 and 5 tells us that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. One time, Jesus appeared just to Peter, personally and privately. Nothing more is told us about that individual appearance. We can only imagine the words of sorrow and repentance that Peter spoke to the Lord there and the forgiveness that the Lord must have granted to the repentant Peter. But all of that was private in that appearance to Peter. It was between the two of them, Jesus and Peter. So we are still left at the end of the book of John with the question, and so are the disciples who are with John here now. What about Peter? Is he still an apostle? Has he disqualified himself from the office by this denial of the Lord? Does he have any authority in the church from here on out? Are we supposed to take his preaching as authoritative or not? Is his writing on par with the writing of the other apostles? Does Christ want him to continue as apostle? And so before the book ends, there is a record of the public restoration of Peter to his office of apostle. That's what our text is. John 21, 15 through 17. Before the witnesses of the other apostles that are standing there. This is public. And before all who read this book, after that, Christ speaks to Peter publicly. A lesson right there about the importance of both private and public reconciliation in the church. And about the order of that, private first, as it was with Peter, and then public. And about the fact that sometimes there's a bit of time between the two, as there was here. The Lord is enacting loving church discipline here, publicly now, bringing Peter to confess his sin, forgiving him publicly, calling him to service again in the church. The Lord is doing this then not because he doesn't know what's in Peter's heart, doesn't know if Peter loves him or not, but he's doing this so that Peter can publicly confess his own weakness and the lessons he has learned and express yet his love for the Lord, and so that Peter can publicly, before the church, be given his office once again. In the process of this public restoration of Peter, we learn much about what it is to hold an office in the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter himself tells us we must see that here. Peter himself applies what the Lord said to him in his own charge to other office bearers later, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's it. That's what Christ commanded him. This is what Christ commands us office bearers three times. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Do so because you love me. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Let's notice the calling, second, the qualification, third, the possibility. The Lord Jesus, in restoring Peter to his office here, gives that charge three times, doesn't he? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He gives that calling three times with those three words, feed my sheep. Let's look at that charge three different times, and each time look at or emphasize one of those three words. First, then, feed my sheep. My sheep. As elsewhere, here the Lord calls his flock, beloved believers, sheep. Common theme through the Bible, Psalm 23, sheep. As we know, sheep are often weak, often defenseless, sometimes do foolish things, sometimes follow a way they ought not follow. Sheep are vulnerable, and so we are, all of us, spiritually at times. If that's true of even the most mature adult sheep of the flock, how much more is that true of the little ones, the younger ones? It's very striking that the Lord uses two different words to describe these sheep here in these verses. In 15, verse 15, he uses the word lamb, a different word. Little sheep, young sheep. And then in verses 16 and 17, it is the word sheep, the older ones, the mature ones. Specifically here, the Lord carves out a focus upon the little ones, upon the lambs, the children and the youth who are to be cared for. And the Lord tells Peter there are two different categories of sheep. There are the young, the little ones, the lambs, the weak, and there are the more mature, older ones. And both you must care for, Peter. The older and more mature, sometimes those struggle with pride and stubbornness. And the young and the youth, who are sometimes naive but still think that they are not and struggle with pride, they need to be taught, cared for, led spiritually appropriately. A calling is to care for both and not neglect either. And second, the calling is to feed both the lambs and the mature sheep. That's the second word. Feed my sheep and then feed my sheep. The distinction doesn't come out in the English translation here, but there's one word for feed in verse 15, and then another word for feed in verses 16 and 17. The difference between those two words is not insignificant. The second word that Jesus uses when he repeats this phrase, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, the second word in verses 16 and 17 is more general and consists of all the work that a shepherd does. It includes particularly feeding, but it's more general. It includes tending the flock, leading, directing, disciplining with the rod and the staff. And then the first word that he uses in verse 15 is a word that's more particular and refers then most particularly to the feeding aspect, feeding the sheep, their spiritual food. Taking the more general one first, the office bearer's calling is to ensure that the sheep are tended generally to do what a shepherd does generally in all aspects with sheep. Not a passive thing. Sheep aren't always inclined to tend themselves. The calling then for the office bearer is not just sort of let it go and figure that it will all turn out in the end, but tend, an active work, tend the sheep. Don't be overbearing either, but tend the sheep. That means ensuring that the flock is following the doctrines that have been committed to the church by the Lord Jesus and by the apostles, holding the traditions of sound doctrine and sound Christian life that are taught in Scripture, ensuring that things are done decently and in good order, that worship is given properly from the heart to Jehovah God, that the flock would behave as Christ the Great Shepherd would have her behave as she's led through the path of this world to glory. Speak to her heart and to her mind that it be so that she be tended. It means warning the sheep of great dangers. The office bearers are to know the flock, to know what will tempt certain sheep and what will tempt other sheep, and to know what will tempt the flock as a whole. To know the winds of false doctrine and compromise in Christian life that are passing through and that might be a difficulty for the flock, so that they may warn the flock of that. The office bearer always has an eye open to the needs of the sheep, especially to the needs of the lambs, the little ones, the youth and the children of the church, the college students, the temptations they face, the thoughts, the twisted things that will come upon their ears. Office bearer does this then in all of his work. Does it in family visitation? Does it in Bible study with his presence and comments? He's caring for the flock, tending the flock. Deacons take up that work. They're tending the flock. They are. In their diaconal work. The office bearers don't forget the call of God in Ezekiel 33. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. But especially the office bearers tend the flock by ensuring more specifically that the flock is fed. Fed, that's the more particular term. Tend to the flock. But now here's the main way. By ensuring that they are fed, by feeding them yourselves. Fed with the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, with the bringing of that Word yourselves to individuals or to families. Is there any situation in the lives of God's people as they traverse this valley under death's shadow that is not addressed in one way or another by the Word? The Word binds up the brokenhearted. The Word builds up the cast down. The Word calls errant members to return to the fold. The Word hardens even so that those who reject admonitions and reject the Word are not a harm to the other sheep of the flock. The Word breaks the hard heart. The Word brings to repentance. The Word applies the balm of Gilead to the wounded soul. Our staff and rod, office bearers, is the Word of Jehovah God, feeds the sheep. Bring that Word, apply it to God's people the best way that you can. Don't be afraid of doing that. bring the word that they need in love for them. In that manner, they will see that, even if the word has to be a hard word, they will see that the manner that it is brought is in love for them. This will feed them as nothing will, ensure that the little lambs are fed with the word of Jehovah God in the way that they can eat it. Means office bearers overseeing the preaching of the word going forward as you have done so in the past 9 years with me. Make sure that that preaching is true doctrine. False doctrine destroys the sheep like nothing else. Make sure that that word is brought with a shepherd's heart to God's people. That God's word is applied appropriately, powerfully, to convict, to encourage, to build up, to exhort, to comfort. And congregation, understand that the elders of the church, and the deacons of the church, and the minister of the church, they're not fundraisers. They're not program administrators. They're not community organizers. They're feeders of sheep. Their first calling from Jesus Christ Himself is feed my sheep. Their second calling from Jesus Christ Himself in this text is feed my sheep. And their third calling from Jesus Christ in this text is feed my sheep. Don't be distracted from that, office bearers, and don't let them be distracted from that congregation. The minister in particular must spend hours in his study preparing to feed the sheep. This he must do. This is the most loving thing he can do for the flock. Do you love me, Peter? This you must do. Feed my sheep. When the Lord Christ returns on the clouds of glory, beloved, there will really be only one question that He has to ask me with respect to my 8.5 years in your midst. Did you feed my sheep? And when the Lord Jesus returns on the clouds of glory, there's only going to be one question for you elders and deacons, with respect to your time as office bearers in this congregation. Did you ensure that my sheep were fed, and did you feed them yourselves? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And feed my sheep. They're mine. Christ's sheep are the most valuable thing that He left behind when He ascended into heaven. Sheep are His treasure, His peculiar possession, and He loves them. And His call to office bearers, because He loves them and because they are the most treasured thing that He left behind, is feed them, feed them, feed them. They're mine, and I love them. Feed them. And the office bearer has to remember that they're His, and then he will fulfill that calling. I must admit that there's been a number of times when I have referred to Calvary as my congregation. I hope that I never meant that in an absolute sense. I don't think I did. If I did, may Christ forgive me. I think I meant it if I said it in the sense that I say, my wife, my children, they're still His, but given to me to take care of, to be responsible for. But I have to know that in the absolute sense, and you office bearers too have to know that in the absolute sense, Calvary is not my church or your church. for the past 8.5 years, for the next 8.5, or 20, or 30, or 100, if the Lord tarries. This is His church. These are His sheep. He has been pleased to use an earthen vessel, and a sinful one at that, in me, for His own care of this flock for a time, and it's been my utmost privilege to have been used for that and to be here, and I'm going to miss it very much. But the head of the church calls and sends. I must now entrust you to Him. And you must entrust me to Him. Entrust these men in office to care for you, to tend you, to ensure that you are cared for and tended, and to trust that the Lord will send another under-shepherd, the one whom He wants to be here now, to care for this flock for this time. The only way that an office bearer can carry out this calling, whether minister, elder, or deacon, still, of course, with many sins and weaknesses, but the only way, beloved, is if what? How would you answer that? The only way an office bearer can do this, can feed Christ's sheep, is if what? There's maybe many things you could fill in that blank with. But the Lord Jesus Himself fills that blank in with one thing. He picks one thing out of many because it's the root thing. And that is, if in that office bearer's heart there is an overflowing love for Jesus, whose sheep they are. 3 times the Lord charges Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then 3 times the Lord calls Peter to do that work on the basis of the answer to this question. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Oh, that we might see that this morning, office bearers. We cannot fulfill our calling except we love the great shepherd whose sheep they are. And as an office bearer, this means then that the great sign in our life, in our office, that we do love Him is in our feeding of His sheep. It's striking that the question that the Lord asked Peter is not, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love my sheep? Important as that is. And well could he have asked that. But that's not the most important question, even beyond that, even deeper than that, and the question that will ensure that that other one is answered to is this. Do you, Peter, love me? Me? Do you love me? The question is not either, Simon, son of Jonas, do you honor me? Or do you talk about me more than other people talk about me? Or even do you fear me? Or even do you believe me? Or even do you understand me? Or even do you know more about me than other people know or than you used to know before? But Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? All those things I've mentioned are necessary and absolutely qualifications for the offices of the church. But the Lord gives the qualification that at the heart of them all and at the root of them all, qualification without which all those other qualifications really are empty and mean nothing. The qualification without which, even if you are apt to teach, even if you do rule your own house well, even if you are not given to much wine and aren't guilty of filthy lucre, if this is not there, none of that matters. The qualification which, if it is absent from the office bearer, makes him not worth a dime at all. Do you love me, Peter? The Lord, of course, had occasion to publicly question Peter's love. Peter had denied the Lord before all men 3 times with cursings not very long ago. Do you love me, Peter? You said you loved me, but your actions spoke otherwise. Do you love me? Do you love me? You have to think about this, Peter. Not merely do you love authority and so want to be my apostle. Not merely do you love attention and so like to be in a position of leadership. Not merely do you love to take the lead with a zeal and an urgency. And not merely do you love the sound of your own voice when you're talking and other people are listening, but do you love me? Do you love me? And do you not merely love my words and my principles and the stability that I give you in life, but do you love me, who I am, the person who will go to the cross for you and will be raised again for you, the one who is God in human flesh, who will give himself body and soul unto your own redemption, the great shepherd of you, Peter? Do you love me? And then strikingly in verse 15, the first time the Lord asks it, do you love me more than these? What was Jesus pointing at when he asked Peter that? Do you love me more than these? There are 3 possibilities, and we can't be absolutely sure which one it is. It could be that the Lord was pointing to the fishing boat and the fishing net that had been dragged to the shore. Do you love me, Peter, more than you love to fish? More than you love this occupation? Peter had gone back to fishing. I go a-fishing. Didn't know what he was supposed to do. He's waiting. So he said, I'm going to go back to my old position. I'm going to go fishing. And the others had followed Peter to go fishing. Do you love the freedom from the burden, freedom from the weight of the office, Peter, so that you'd rather fish than come back to the office of tending and caring for my sheep? The Lord could have been pointing at the other disciples that were standing there when he said, do you love me more than these? And he could have meant, when he said that, do you love me, Peter, more than you love those men? Here you are, fishing with them. They followed you. You're a good leader, Peter. They went back to follow you, fishing again. You're a natural leader. And you love to have them around you. But do you love me more than you love even leading other men? Do you love me even more than having these guys around you? Will you be able to minister alone, Peter, by yourself for my sake? So that the only fire that's burning in you is love for me, as Peter had to do many times. The third option would be that the Lord was pointing to the disciples again, but speaking in a different way. Do you love me, Peter, more than those men love me? Do you love me in your heart, Peter, more than the rest of the disciples love me in their hearts? Is the quantity of your love, Peter, for me greater than the quantity of love in their heart? I'll tell you which one I believe it is out of those 3 in a moment. But for now, realize that though Peter is a natural-born leader of men, though he's wise and theologically gifted, remember, Peter's the one who made the beautiful confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Though Peter is bold to follow his convictions, without love for Christ, it means nothing, it's empty. Without love for Christ burning in his heart, the Lord Jesus might as well not put Peter back into office. It's not going to go well for Peter, and it's not going to go well for the church under Peter's care. It will hurt the church rather than help it. No man can tend Christ's sheep if they do not love the Christ whose sheep they are. Because, you see, it is only love for Christ that will keep the office bearer doing what he must do, that will keep the shepherd doing what he must do to feed the sheep. When we are tired, brothers, and there is another meeting, another, and they keep coming, and the only thing that will give the office bearer to continue to keep going faithfully and not just give it a lick and a promise. Yes, he needs rest too at times, that's for sure. But the only fire in the soul that will keep him going is love for Christ, whose sheep they are. There is no other fire that can do it, and no other fire can fake that fire. When we're frustrated by our own perceived inadequacies, our own lack, it is love for Christ that will say, but Christ put me here, Christ put me in this office, and I love him, and I have respect to him, and if I love him, I must do what he calls me to do to the best of my ability. When the desire for prominence, the sinful old man rises up, and the desire for prominence and reputation and self-glory rears its ugly head, and potentially can hurt the flock, the only thing that will humble the office bearer back down is love for Christ and love for his glory and for his reputation and his recognition and not our own. When there is a stubborn sheep or a stubborn family of sheep and everything in the office bearer just wants to let the old man fly at them and just speak, just open the mouth and let it go, the only thing that will give the office bearer to hold back and to speak charitably, firmly maybe, but charitably in love and humility is love for Jesus Christ, whose sheep they are. When the office bearer has to take the hit for something that's not his fault, for something that he didn't vote for in the council room or the consistory room, he thought that wasn't the right decision to make, but because we're part of a body, and what the body decides, we decide together. And the votes and the discussions are not up for talking about in the congregation. Off limits. And you can't defend yourself. I didn't vote for that. The only thing that allows the office bearer to keep his mouth shut is that he loves Christ. And this is best for Christ's sheep. When you have to sit by the bedside of a little lamb as an office bearer who's sick and you hardly know what to say, and you're so scared that you won't say the right thing, the only thing that will lead you to do it, and the thing that will also give you the words, is love for Christ, whose sheep they are. You have to discipline a member wisely, judging. Is this a case where sternness is needed, or is this a case where soft words are needed? Love for Christ will guide you and will lead you. When the judgment must be made, is this a major issue in the church that has to be confronted and dealt with, or is this a minor thing that's better left just passed over? Love for Christ will guide you and lead you. When love for one's own ease comes up and the desire to just escape, just want to be left alone, just give me and my family a cabin in Montana and just get me out there somewhere, the only thing that will give the fire to do the work, maybe you take a week to the cabin, but you come back, and you come back with the fire to do the work, is that you love Jesus Christ, whose sheep they are. When the office bearer's vacation is interrupted to care for the person or family in need, it is love for Christ that will lead the office bearer to do it. Without that, it cannot be done. And without that, it can't be done properly. There are three qualifications for the feeder of sheep. Love me. Love me. Love me. Love for Christ is the essential qualification for office in His church. But then strikingly, so is it along with that, the recognition that the office bearer must have of himself, that at the same time he does not love this Christ as he ought. Very striking. Love for Christ is the qualification for the office bearer. But then along with that, the recognition that he, along with the sheep, must battle self-love every day and the lack of love for Christ. As the Lord presses Peter here concerning the essential qualification for feeding the sheep, the Lord is at the same time more subtly testing Peter for the other qualification and to expose the fact that he's qualified that way too with the qualification of humility. Probably you know already that there are three different words for love in the Greek language. There is eros, which is of course the lowest form of love, refers to the physical intimate love between a husband and a wife. And then there is step up, the word phileo, a higher form of love than eros. It's based in the affections, the enjoyment that one has in another, and the commitment to the relationship, friendship, because of that. And then there's the highest form of love, which is contained in the word agape, love that is found in God alone, and that when put in His people is a reflection of God's love for His people in Jesus Christ, a love that's not conditioned, a love that's unchanging, a love that is other-centered. The first two times the Lord asks the question of Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? The Lord uses the word agape to Peter. And both times Peter responds, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee, but he can't bring himself to use the word agape. Instead, he brings it a notch down. It says, Lord, thou knowest I phileo thee. What else could he say? When he looks at what he's done, denying the Lord three times publicly, doesn't dare use the word agape. Do you agape me, Peter? Thou knowest I phileo thee, Lord. Doesn't dare. Didn't show an unchanging love. But at the same time, he doesn't want to say that he doesn't love Jesus either, because he genuinely does. And so he settles on that word phileo, which is just what the Lord was getting at with Peter and wanting Peter to do. He's humbling Peter here. He's forcing Peter to face his own sin, his own weakness. And even further in verse 17, when the Lord now switches his question. The first time the Lord uses the word agape, and the second time he uses the word agape, and then third, when he asks Simon, do you love me? The Lord now switches to phileo. When he hears Peter respond, Lord, I phileo thee, and the Lord says, oh, Peter, but do you even phileo me? Do you even love me with that love, given what you did? What are you going to say before these other disciples here, Peter? Earlier, you said, though all men forsake thee, Lord, I will not forsake thee. That's what Jesus is getting at. Earlier, you had proudly proclaimed that you had a greater love for me than all the rest of the disciples had, that even if all the other disciples forsook me, you told me your love is greater and that you would not forsake me, and then you were the one who denied me with cursings. What do you say now before your fellow disciples, Peter, and before me? Do you still say you love me with a greater love than they have? Do you still hold to that old confession that you love me more than these love me, so that even if they forsake me, you won't? So yes, there you see what I believe Jesus means when he says, lovest thou me more than these? I think he was pointing to the disciples, and he was getting at that earlier confession of Peter, and he's saying, do you love me? Do you still make that claim that you love me, Peter, more than you love them? Peter's being stripped down to nothing. No self-reliance, no confidence in himself. And his response, he shows that he gets it. The first two times he doesn't dare say agape. And then the third time he doesn't even dare say, yea, Lord, thou knowest I phileo thee. And he doesn't even dare bring up the question of his love in relationship to the other disciples. And he responds, I don't know what my love for thee is compared to these other men, Lord. And I was foolish to think that I loved you more than them. And so humbled, his response is, Lord, you look into my heart. Lord, thou knowest all things. Look into my heart. Thou knowest that I do love thee. Phileo. I know you're omniscient. God himself in human flesh. You know and you see. You saw my pride, my self-reliance. You knew that I was going to deny you before that happened. You look into my heart and tell me what you see now, Lord. I know I don't love thee as I ought. I'm humbled before thee. I'm humbled at my own sin, my own weakness, my own pride, my own shortcoming. I didn't know how weak I was. I was dependent upon myself. But I do love thee, Lord. Look in my heart. It is there. It is there. Deficient though it is there. I do love thee. Love for him in zeal and devotion from the heart. And a humble recognition. Just as his other sheep struggle with a lack of that love, that it isn't what it ought to be, are the two qualifications for the office bearer of the Lord in this text. Love me, but also see that you don't love me as you ought all the time. Without that, beloved, that second one too, we're tempted to lord our great love for Christ over the sheep. We think, why can't you all be like me who loves him so much more? Oh, we love him. Who knows if we love him more than another? Leave that question to be like Peter did. I'm not even going to go there. But with humility at our own failures and our own lack of love at times, we come alongside struggling sheep, struggling little lamb. We've been there before, sometimes even now. We pray not over them, but with them on our knees, together. Lord Jesus, we love thee. Give us more love for thee. Is this you? Is this me, office bearer? Both love for him and recognition that we don't love him enough must be there, the one who feeds Christ's sheep. There's only one way it's possible the office bearer can have these qualifications and function this way as a feeder of sheep, and that's if the office bearer knows the tending and feeding of the great shepherd himself in his own life. Don't you see, beloved? The whole thing with Peter's sin and his restoration, it was leading to this, for Peter to be who he was supposed to be. It was all preparing to be this so that Peter could be the apostle he was supposed to be, so that he could reach his potential as an apostle, so that he'd be fit to hold the office. Peter had to be shepherded before he could be a shepherd. He had to know his own sin before he could work with the sins of others. He had to know the shepherding and restoring work of Christ for him before he could give the shepherding and restoring work of Christ to others. He had to have love that was real, true love for Christ, not self-confidence, worked into his heart to love Christ in caring for his flock. That's why everything is calculated so carefully and so subtly with love to strip Peter of all self-reliance, that Peter might be broken at his own sin, pride. Why did Jesus wait so long to restore Peter publicly like this? Why does Jesus in this passage call him Simon, son of Jonas, instead of Cephas or Peter? He'd been calling him Peter every time since he gave him the name Peter, rock. All of a sudden now, he reverts back to Simon, son of Jonas. He's showing Peter, you're not such a rock in yourself. You can only be that rock when you're humbled and dependent upon me. And out of my love for you that covers your sins. Why did he ask Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Well, it's because Peter had denied him three times. On the third time, Peter makes the connection. He gets it together. Verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time lovest thou me. He realized it. He's asking me three times because I denied him three times. As he stripped you, brother office bearer, of your self-reliance. If not, then he will buy the office itself. And even if he has, he will continue to do so by the office itself. Because every office bearer needs it again and again and again. He will not use the man greatly whom he has not broken deeply. But in the Lord's shepherding of Peter, he didn't merely strip him down until there was no self-reliance left. He forgave Peter unconditionally, brought him again into his own fellowship, and established him in position in his church. There's a reason, beloved, why he reconciled himself to Peter privately first before this, so that Peter, no matter how hard this process was publicly, would know that love is the basis and restoration is coming and gracious words are coming. There's a reason why he had the meal with Peter and the disciples first before this process. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he ate with him. They ate together. They basked in the love and fellowship of the Lord first on the beach there that day. Peter too, so that he knows this is what's coming before the process begins. There's a reason even why, as the Lord is stripping Peter down, after each question, he calls him to feed his sheep so that Peter knows he's being restored to office here. There's no question about that. Peter is qualified to be a shepherd feeding the sheep by being shepherded. And it's only out of that shepherding of us, brothers, that we can shepherd his sheep under him. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, office bearers in Christ Church. Lovest thou me as I have loved you? Feed my sheep as I have fed you. Amen.